Remember that July the 5th is the first Sunday in July. Did everybody get a little flyer in the mail? Good. Isn't that a cool flyer? Yeah, really cool. So we're supposedly, you know, Governor Holcomb said that we're back to normal on the 4th. So we're going to try to have a real good service that day and have some special music and some very sincere things. So look forward to that day with some great anticipation. Good to see you this morning. Look in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Very familiar passage. Hopefully you'll see how important this is as we get through the sermon this morning. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth, ever, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father God, again, we come before you and recognize perhaps more than ever our dependency upon you and on your ability to work in our lives. And we pray, Father, for those who have places of authority over us, our president, our Congress, our governors, our mayors, and all those kind of folks, Father. We pray, Father, that you might give them some sense of your direction and leadership, that they might do the right thing as far as bringing some order and peace and things in the lives of these many, many people. Lord, we ask you to continue to be with us as we're here this day. We are your people. We're here to worship you, and we're up about lifting up Jesus to the world. Help us to do that in more ways than one this morning. Even this morning, Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, on May 25th, 2020, George Perry Floyd Jr. was killed in Minneapolis by a police officer, and you know that. If you don't know that, I'd like to know where you live, because I want to come live with you there. It was tragic, no doubt about that. Floyd was arrested, handcuffed, and then some kind of knee on his neck. My wife said the carotid artery is not a good place to put pressure. Matter of fact, I think I remember from Taekwondo, if you take your hands like this and you hit a guy on both sides at once, it's really good because it kind of just makes him woo for a minute. So not a good thing. But Mr. Floyd was, as I read on the internet, was a contributor to Houston's hip-hop scene. I don't really know what that means, but that's because I'm too old. He was also a mentor and active in his religious community. I thought, oh, that sounds good. But later he faced several charges for theft and drug possession. In 2009, he made a plea deal for armed robbery, serving only 4 years in prison. In Minneapolis, he found work as a truck driver and as a bouncer. And this is an important little thing because I understand that they charged him with murder 3 and then went to murder 2. But murder 1 requires premeditation. And so here's your premeditation. As he acted as a bouncer, he met somebody called Derek Chauvin. That's the white policeman, the police officer, who later tried to arrest him for illegally passing forged money. But in their bouncership in the club where they were at, they evidently had many run-ins together. They didn't like each other, and it was attested to by many people. So the white police officer was arrested, and like I said, he will be probably charged with murder 1, I suspect, when they find these things out. I was going to say that he'll probably fry, but I don't know if we have any people that do any capital punishment anymore. He probably wish he would fry. But after a series of memorial services, I can't believe they had 4 of them. I said, here, Houston, there, all over the place. I believe it, and I'm not sure, because, you know, sometimes this stuff all runs together. I believe it was Reverend Al Sharpton who declared that Floyd's death would change the world. And I thought to myself, wow. And then I heard a little later on that his death would be more instrumental than Dr. Martin Luther King. And I thought, where is this guy from? What planet? But on reflection of that statement that Floyd's death would change the world, I was reminded of in 1968. Is anybody alive in 1968 besides me? Oh, Al, he was. Okay. Ron, too. Okay. It reminded me of the Beatles. They had a very monster big hit back then, and it was actually a social protest song. On one side was Hey Jude, on the other side was Revolution. And I was in the Air Force at that time, and I had two roommates, and both of them were black, and I don't know, we just got along really, really good, actually. But they were into music. One of them had a reel-to-reel tape player. It's the little thing has the reels and a little tape, and you could set your clock, and it would, instead of going bonk, 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 it would start playing music. And he was always updating the alarm, and so one morning we woke up to Revolution. I remember that because it kind of startled me, because I think we were sitting on the dock of the bay the week before, but we went to that. So anyway, they wrote that song. John Lennon wrote the song. And he said, the song lyrics went something like this. You say you want a revolution. Well, you know, we all want to change the world. You know, I think that's basically true. I think all of us as human beings would like to have our lives mean something, not just something, but something good. And then the chorus is, well, you know, we all want to change the world. Then the song sounds this note. But when you talk about destruction, don't you know that you can count me out? Chorus, don't you know it's going to be all right, all right, all right. Later on, Lennon says this song poured cold water all over the revolutionaries in England and Europe because he said, you can count me out. So I don't know about, you know, their upbringing or any of those kind of things, but I thought to myself, of all the things I know about the Beatles, that was probably the only thing that I could ever say, hey, he was right about that. But if you want money for people with minds that hate, all I can tell you, brother, you're going to have to wait. Later it says, but if you go carrying pictures of Chairman Mao, see, it was a protest song. You ain't going to make it with me anymore. And the chorus, of course, says, don't you know it's going to be all right. Well, John Lennon, you know, wrote that hit. It was universal. But it also, I think, had the point of interaction with the human heart in the sense we all want to change the world. There's something about that idea in us, which I think basically has something to do with who we are in the image of God. There's this little God-shaped vacuum inside us that can only be filled by God. And until we get that vacuum filled, then we're not content at all. And when we get that vacuum filled, then we're commissioned and we have a job to do. We want our lives to count for something, something greater than ourselves, something worthwhile, something lasting. Well, I thought about that, and I thought to myself, I'll get on the internet and look up people who changed the world. And I did, and I found one little thing that said 25 people who changed the world. And I was quite surprised with some of the people they put on here. I'm not going to do all 25. You'll be glad of that. But they started out with Thomas Jefferson as number 2. Mikhail Gorbachev was number 3. Obviously, this is probably written about that time. Lord Buddha was number 4. Winston Churchill was number 5. Oh, they're tearing his statue down, I think. William Shakespeare was number 6. Muhammad was number 7. Martin Luther King was number 8. I thought about, and Martin Luther was not on the list at all. But nevertheless, Abraham Lincoln was number 9. Nelson Mandela was number 10. Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually made it with number 11. I thought of other people who wanted to change the world, and one of them was Adolf Hitler. Remember that guy? He had a plan. Germania. Germany's going to rule the world. I think to myself, one thing for certain and two things sure, if Hitler would have been in charge, there'd be no street riots, no street demonstrations. Those guys would have found themselves in Ravencroft or someplace real quick. Then, of course, you think about Napoleon Bonaparte. You know, one of the things that Napoleon Bonaparte, in his ideology of who he was, he convinced peoples, different peoples, that he was for liberty and equality. Of course, that became a theme from the French Revolution. This is your assignment for next week. Napoleon Bonaparte was emperor of what country? France. Don't say that, Ian. But where was he from? Obviously, he's not from France, or I wouldn't have said that. But you know who was number one on the list? And it shocked me, and I was glad of it, because it was Jesus. So I thought, wow, okay, they got one right that I agree with 100%. H.G. Wells, remember H.G. Wells? He was a writer and he wrote some really cool stuff. But he called himself a historian as well as an author. But he also said, I'm a historian. I am not a believer. But he said, I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the center of history. This is a non-believer saying this. He said Jesus Christ is easily the most predominant figure in all history. Again, he said, historians, philosophers, and the world leaders all marvel at the impact of this one man in the world. And of course, there's a little poem, One Solitary Life, which I'm not going to read to you. You can look it up if you don't know it. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool that he would identify Jesus as being central, irrevocably supreme in the sense of changing the world. But he named six things. He said there were undeniable ways that Jesus changed the world for the better. One, now don't throw things at me. This is H.G. Wells. Although I agree with all of them. That's why I'm saying them. He said, women's rights. You see, throughout the ancient world, we see endless examples of women being treated as chattel inhumanely. But all of a sudden, almost out of nowhere, an incredible change started happening in the Roman Empire. And this change was fueled by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was fueled by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in that the Lord himself and his teachings taught the infinite value of one human life. Didn't make any difference whether it was Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond nor free. That's a Galatians passage, matter of fact. But nevertheless, Jesus treated women with respect, dignity, to determine how he did, and probably to the detriment, don't you think, of his ministry, Jesus spoke to women. Just like, hi, Carol. How you doing today? That was a no-no in the first century. The Pharisees, there were seven kinds of Pharisees, and again, I'm not going to stay there. But one of those was the blind and bleeding Pharisee, because every time he saw a woman coming down the street, he would shut his eyes. And so he would fall over the curb, crash into buildings and all kinds of things like that. So Jesus actually spoke to women. He ministered with them and even included women as the opportunity for salvation can come to you as well. Matter of fact, if you go back and read, you'll probably see that at least one of the Marys that Jesus ministered with and that ministered to him was probably a what? Prostitute or harlot. Amazing, isn't it? But when God says over in Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are created in the image of God. We're not the same, but we are created in his image. So HGL says that women were elevated by the ministry of Jesus Christ. I think so. Secondly, he talks about human rights. He says, as Americans, we think basic human rights are common sense. And, of course, the Declaration of Independence and all those kind of things have some of those very same things in it. Yet we see that's ever present a struggle, isn't it, to treat all human beings with dignity and respect. It's a struggle. Secular philosophers, government leaders, supported slavery for a number of years. And it took a devoted Christian named William Wilberforce in the Parliament, the British Parliament, to end slavery, which of course helped slavery come to an end. It's amazing, isn't it? Some of it's not hard because, you see, like me, I have many, many terrible things that I just, you know, Alan and Dennis and I went up to the car show up there at Auburn, and we're all car nuts. That's why we went up there. John Mann went with us on occasion. Alan, though, was worst of all. Don't you think, Dennis, when, remember that time when there was a 57 Chevy there, and he got on, it had a mirror underneath it. So all he had to do was sit there and look, and you could see the bottom of the car. What did he do? He got down on his back and crawled under the car. Yeah, that's a real car guy. And he kept telling us stuff, didn't he, Dennis? And we were saying, okay, it's a 57 Chevy. It's the Black Widow and all that kind of stuff. Okay, all right, you know. Factory hot rod. But we can go to the next one. We only got 40,000 more cars to look at. Well, listen, but one of the reasons why we hung out together is because we like similar things. I usually can get along with somebody pretty easily if they like to go fishing. I like to go fishing. Because when you like to go fishing, then you can come back and say something about, you know, I caught a fish this big. Yes. There's things. Ladies, you do the same thing. There are ladies that you like to hang out with because they like to collect. I was just saying this morning to Bob, and because I was so glad that he got rid of all that stuff, but my wife likes to collect chickens. Little chickens, big chickens, chicken, put cookies in things, and that. And every flat surface in our house has got something sitting on it. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But my wife gave me a little clue on that one day when she said, let's go up to Leo, go up there to the Shipshawana and all that kind of stuff. And I don't want to do that. You know, I don't care how many things you can make out of a beer can. I really don't care. And she said, okay. And this is not too long. She said, well, you and Dennis and John went to the Auburn Corps Duesenberg and spent 8 hours, I think. Oh, don't those things just cut you to the quick? Because now I had to go tromping around up there looking at beer can people and all they had one interesting thing, Jim. I thought it was interesting. They had a like a birdhouse on a pole, and they had a guy up there, and they were putting chickens in there, and they'd push the chicken out and he would fly. I didn't know chickens could fly at all, really, but they can kind of glide, and they would mark the spot. And so if you picked out chicken number two or number 12 or whatever it was, you won a prize. And I was, you know, hey, this is kind of fun, you know. I didn't know chicken could do that. So I'm watching the whole thing, and I thought, and they kept talking about a prize, and you know what the prize was? Yeah, it was some kind of little beer can person, you know. I thought, oh, gosh. But, you know, so we tend to gravitate to people with the same interests and all those kinds of things. It's just human nature. It might not be good. I don't know. Sometimes it's certainly bad. But listen, it takes something else for us to stand up for the wrongs that people encounter in this life for Jesus. And to present the truth as if we're representing Jesus. That takes something else, doesn't it? That's the way we should be, as enthusiastically that way as we are about other things. Jesus told us to love our neighbors. Equality in the New Testament, the idea of that comes from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanitarian actions, caring for the poor, the needy, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the halt. Jesus went around ministering to those people. Lepers could come up. Jesus touched them. He did all kinds of things that violated every social norm. See, he was setting the pattern for us that we should embody this idea that we are on mission for God Almighty in this world. And these things that we see that we can interact with and maybe make some kind of contribution to the health and welfare, the happiness of other people, we're supposed to do that. We don't have to have a committee meeting on that. We're supposed to do that. You know that 75% of all donations in the United States of America are motivated by Christian teachings. It's amazing. That's amazing. Well, in education, again, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Literacy was essential to people and is essential to people of the book. Why is that true? You want them to read the book. If they can't read the book, then there's no need to say, hey, take this home, read it. Buy them a Bible. No, they can't do that. So literacy, and of course, this idea permeates the Old Testament as well as far as learning is concerned. And Jesus held this up against a world that was not sure that everybody needed to read, that everybody needed to have some kind of way of discerning and making intelligent choices. So we have literacy. All the colleges in the United States of America, all the Ivy League colleges in the United States of America, all of those schools were not, what's Harvard known for? Law, lawyers. You know what Harvard was established for? Preachers. Matter of fact, you wouldn't want a preacher who came from Harvard. But nevertheless, oh, I shouldn't have said that. All of them were established that they might teach the Bible, preach the Bible, and get the Word of God out. They were established for that. H.G. Wells goes on and talks about science. For as much as man's history, he said, the world was influenced before by capriciousness of gods. Professor Rodney Stark, in his book, For the Glory of God, says this. He states that the scientific revolution of the 16th century was the results of Christians championing scholarship in the 11th century. Newton, Francis Bacon, Galileo, Copernicus, Kepler, all these guys were inspired by their faith to seek out truth because they understood a basic idea that God is truth. And so uncovering the traces of how God did things was not superstitious or against God. Matter of fact, it was there to be discovered. Francis Collins, who wrote The Human Genome Project, you probably read that many times, I'm sure. He said, the reality is, when we think about the great achievements of science, such as modern medicine, technology, and all these things, here's what he says. They ultimately come from Jesus imparting his teachings to his disciples who imparted those to the world. I think that's right. Well, number six, H.G. Wells says that Jesus and his teachings changes lives. Now, I found that one to be quite astonishing, actually. He said this, I'm quoting him, Jesus changed more lives, human lives, making them a better person and in a better world because of their embrace of who he was. Wow. I kind of think to myself, and why didn't you? But nevertheless, Philip Schaps wrote of Jesus, and he says, without money, without arms, Jesus conquered more millions than Alexander the Great or Caesar combined. Just think about that. That's so true, isn't it? So without science, without a microscope, without a laboratory, Jesus shed more light on things pertaining to humans than any philosopher ever did in the most eloquent ways in the simplicity of what he did. He spoke such words of life as that were never spoken before. Jesus is not someone who you should ignore. We're sure doing it today, though, aren't we? Our schools are saying, no, you can't say that. Oh, you don't want to do that. Blah, blah, blah. And on it goes. If we were smart, we would be saying, no, study him. All these folks who say Jesus was a great moral teacher and all those kind of things, those are the very people who ought to say, and you ought to find out what the ethic was that he taught. At least find out that. But listen, I agree that Jesus is the most influential man in all humanity, but Jesus was more than that. And that's my point this morning. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This passage in Isaiah is looking for the Messiah to come. And he's going to be wonderful, counselor, who? The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Over in Philippians, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was in the likeness of men. And being formed in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess in heaven and earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' influence in the world, changing lives, is because he was God in the flesh. He came and spoke our language. How many prophets did God send? We've got a bunch. Jesus talks about that in a parable, doesn't he? He said, you know, there was a guy that had a vineyard, and he sent many messengers to talk to the guys who were handling the vineyard. But last of all, he sent his son saying, surely they will hear him. But the people in the vineyard said, what? Ah, here comes the son. We'll kill him and keep everything for ourselves. That's just a really rough translation. Listen, I'm saved in Christ Jesus from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. When Jesus died on that cross, lo, these many thousands of years ago, my sin he bore on that cross. The wages of sin is death. My sin debt has been paid, so I no longer have to pay for that myself. I'm saved from the penalty of sin, but also I'm saved from the power of sin. Remember what Paul said over there in Romans. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. that which I would do, I do not, but that what I hate, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Paul's saying, the things that I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. That's the Apostle Paul. He said, for what good is it that I do these things, but evil which is in me, that I do. Listen, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. Sin power has not diminished. It is still strong. I've said this before, but it's the best little illustration I can think about. In my dad's pond, years and years ago, we went to a little town, and he bought a bunch of minnows because he thought, I don't think there's enough minnows in the pond anymore. Haven't seen any. I think he bought 10,000 minnows or some kind of crazy thing like that. And we let them loose in the pond. So that was probably about 11 o'clock, maybe midday or something by the time we got back to the house and let them loose. Along about 4 or 5 o'clock or something, my wife and I said, well, let's go take the boat and go around the edge and flip and see if we can catch a bass or something. And we caught a bass about that long. He had 18 minnows in his gullet. 18 minnows. How many more minnows could the guy get in there? I don't know. But he hit a lure that was a big minnow that big. You know what that was? Strike reflex. Our strike reflex has not diminished a whole lot. When the devil wiggles that lure right in front of our eyes, boom, there we go.
We're going to be free. And that's going to be glory. But until that time, we're still right here. And we're still on assignment, as far as I can tell. I think the scripture, occupy till I come. Preach, teach, evangelize, minister in the name of Jesus. Our job's not done, friends. You can see it on television. It's all over the place. People saying all kinds of crazy things, all kinds of silly things. Now, I don't know who the mayor was. I think she was the mayor of Seattle. Now, just take this. This is off the top of my head. Just popped in my mind. So blame the Lord for it. She was making a news conference, and she was saying, these people took over, 18 blocks of the middle of the city, 6 blocks, whatever it was. And we're just going to do that. It's going to be the summer of love or something like that. When she was standing there, what I thought needed to happen was this. Two guys walk up in white coats, one on one side and one on the other. And one guy would take one arm and one guy would take another arm. And they would say, now, Marge, settle down. Be careful. We're going to take care of you. We've got a place that you can be warm in the winter, cool in the summer, and you can eat as much Jell-O as you want. Come with us. Because she's crazy! And she's the mayor of Seattle, I think. No wonder we're such big problems when you got those kind of folks running the city. The inmates are running the asylum. But we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We can't expect that poor woman to see anything. She's blind. She's dumb. She's deaf. God will have to break through to her to speak truth to her heart. But that's what we're all about. Presenting the truth of the gospel to all so they can be free in Christ. To minister and live like Jesus. You know what that word Christian means? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Remember the scripture says that? It means they were saying, hey, these guys are little Christs. They're little Jesuses. Well, what a compliment, huh? When was the last time you thought somebody thought about you being a little Jesus? I don't know when it was in my life, I'll tell you. But it should be all the time. All the time. It should be. We got work to do, don't we? Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you, Lord, for not making a mass exodus to Mars. But, Lord, you're with us, ever present. And your power of the Holy Spirit is with us, ever present. All we need to do, Lord, is follow you, hand in hand, walking with you, living a life that reflects the Lord Jesus. The greatest man who ever lived was not just man, but also God-man, who took our sins on the cross and rose again the third day. We've got that message to give to the world. Help us to do that, Lord. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.